Why don't we get started here in just a minute? We were told to wait a few extra minutes because everybody got out late. Welcome. Welcome to this session. We're going to have some fun. I think you're going to enjoy this. I think you're going to enjoy meeting all the people here. There are some incredible things, very creative things, very innovative things going on in Foursquare. And we're going to get to have some fun talking about them. Welcome to a learning community. We are all learning in this process. And so you're going to get to see some of the learners, and you're going to be invited to learn with us, really, as we discover some of the amazing things that the Lord is doing in the Foursquare family. We have missionaries and pastors practicing BAM, practicing the call of God, and being sent into the marketplace all over the world. And we just haven't ever connected. So we're discovering and getting connected and learning, starting to learn from each other. So, and I'm Jonathan Hall, by the way. I have the privilege of about 2 to 3 years ago starting this conversation, and we're seeing the Lord do some incredible things. I think it was Rick Warren that used the analogy of a wave, and that you see the Holy Spirit starting a wave. And we don't really get to start it, but sometimes we have the privilege of riding it. And we pray that we as a family, we already are writing it, and we pray that we'll learn how to write it even better. So welcome to this conversation. In a minute, Charles is going to come up. Charles, where are you? Oh, there you are. You're behind the camera. Can we officially start? Because I'm like rambling. Okay, we have officially started. We have officially begun. And what a great, by the way, place to come right out of that session. Didn't you love that? Loving everyone all the time. And this is all about doing that in the marketplace, doing that through our vocations, through our calling. So welcome. And we're just going to pray. I'm going to introduce Charles, and he's going to tell us and tell me what we're going to do during the next hour. So thank you. Thank you so much for coming. It's a privilege to be together. Juan David, do we have any needs for translation? Or ¿tiene alguien que necesita traducción? I don't think so. There was one Brazilian gal, but she said she'd come back. I can translate her back there if you need. So let's pray. You made it just in time, Charles. Father, we are so grateful and unbelievably amazed at all the things that you are doing in this incredible Foursquare family, Lord. And over 140 nations, Lord, here in the U.S., in so many places around the world that we're going to hear about today, Lord, you are on the move. And we have the privilege of hearing you and being called by you and serving you in incredible places. Lord, we ask that we would see our vocations, we would see our work, we would see what we do as different at the end of this time together. We ask that you would invite us into a process through which we would grow, and we would do the things that we just talked about in the general session, Lord, but we would do them in new places, that you would send your church, Lord, to be transformative in the core and the heart of every city, of businesses, through our work and through our lives. We ask that we would glorify you, that this time would be a joy and encouragement, and Lord, we welcome you, and certainly, Lord, we welcome your Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, and speak to us and through us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, you're going to hear from Charles, and the team that you're going to hear from today are some really incredible people in the Foursquare family. They have been doing this for years, and again, we just haven't gotten to connect them and celebrate their lives. And so welcome, Charles Balaam. He's from the East Coast, and that's another fun thing is people are all over the U.S. walking through this journey together. So welcome, Charles Balaam.
Thank you, Jonathan. I'm excited to have all of you here who are here to learn about being sent to the marketplace, sent in business. Business as mission is a really big field that God has really been raising up in the last few years. It's not a new thing. It's been around for a while, and you'll hear about that more. But it's something that God is really stirring up, especially us in Foursquare, to see how we can be used in the marketplace. My experiences have been a missionary all over the world, in Asia, in Central America, in Eastern Europe, all of it doing ministry through business and my vocational skill set, none of it as a supported missionary. So that's something we want to talk to you about as well, that God can use you in missions, not just necessarily our traditional way of a supported missionary, which has been fantastic, and Foursquare has done wonderful work in that. And we want to see if we can add to that and bring about some more work with business. Our schedule today, we're going to have several speakers who are practitioners in Business as Mission speak to you. What is BAM? What is Business as Mission? How Business as Mission is a biblical concept and where it comes from in the scriptures, where we even thought of it is from the scriptures. BAM and Foursquare, how are they working together? What is our plan? What are we going to do going forward? And BAM and the local church, those of you in your local church who want to see Business as Mission raised up in your own church or try to get people in your congregation excited about being ministers to their community. And then we're going to, after that, those speakers, we're going to have a BAM panel of practitioners, U.S. practitioners and international practitioners, people who are on the field today doing this. And we want to talk to them and ask them questions, find out what's working, find out what challenges there are, find out how to get started in this, and ask them, you know, what would you say to those of us who are thinking about getting started in it? So we're going to have that panel of fantastic practitioners, and then we'll wrap it up and have a next steps. With a sign up and talk to you about our website and things like that. So first, I want to introduce Raul Iraguen. I want him to come up and speak to us about Business as Mission. Thanks, Raul.
Thank you very much, Charles. First of all, let's look at what Business Mission really is. It's really an integration of business and kingdom goals. It's not one or the other. It's combined in both. The idea is to make sure that while doing business, we are also making sure that the kingdom is being expanded. We do evangelism. We want to focus on evangelism. Sometimes people say or think that business has nothing to do with evangelism or discipleship, but in fact, it opens the door for a lot of that as well. If we are wise and we are led by the Lord to do it properly, there is a lot of potential for evangelism and discipleship within the movement. Also, the church planting, very few people think ever that doing business, profit-making business, can actually lead to the starting of churches. Well, that's mostly applicable. It tends to be mostly applicable in areas which are kind of closed-access countries. But it also can be done not only in those areas, but also in more normalized areas of the world. It's certainly been done in other countries in Latin America and in Europe as well. Taking the gospel to the entire world. It's a means. Sometimes the doors are closed to traditional missionaries, but they're hardly closed to business people because they identify businesses with wealth generation and jobs. So even the most closed countries would open the doors for business people. Not because of the gospel they take in their hearts, but because of the money they may bring into the country and also they generate within the country. That's taxes eventually. So everybody wins with a business. And again, we are going with a mission. This all about BAM has to do with ministry. This is ministry. It's just that we are doing ministry within our own vocation or our own occupation, rather. Some of us are called to be ministers, the traditional pastors, missionaries, but most of us are not. Most of us are simple business people. I mean, we were called to be engineers, architects, or, as Bob was saying, is a lawyer, a redempted lawyer, if he may. But certainly, you know, I always thought that lawyers didn't have souls. So, I mean, so they say in Panama. You know, that's where I come from. In fact, I once met a couple of pastors. We were in a conference, and they were walking side by side. They both are lawyers. So I looked at them, and I smiled, you know, with this, I was going to say devilish, but really an angelic smile. And I told them, you know, guys, it's amazing. I see a whole soul walking down the aisle. What do you mean by a whole soul? Half and half. Obviously, they couldn't be a full soul. I mean, they're lawyers. So, again, BAM is about, and this is very important, because sometimes you have seen, and we have all seen in the past, of make-believe Mickey Mouse-type businesses that pretend to be businesses, but they really aren't. It's just a way of accessing a country which is closed access. Well, that doesn't fly too long. We had that experience with one of our missionaries in Panama. We sent over to the Middle East, to one of these North African countries. And he actually teamed up with a business, but the business broke before too long. And by doing that, we lost the covering, and he had to move over to Spain. And now he's ministering from Spain. But the idea is this business has to be profit-making. The government has to see dollars flowing and jobs being created. If it doesn't happen, then you're not really in the BAM movement at all. It's about real, viable, sustainable, and profitable businesses. This is important, key. Now, for most of you who are pastors or in regular traditional ministry, this is almost like Greek or Chinese, depending on where you come from. But there's a lot of people in our churches, and to them, some of them, this is the right lingo. That's what they do for a business. That's what they do for a living. Now, if we can somehow engage them into ministry, we'll have another avenue, another venue to reach people with the gospel. A non-traditional way, if you may, but certainly a way, and very effective nowadays. With the kingdom of God purpose, perspective, and impact, the idea is we are not just doing business for business sake. It's just about the profit. Yeah, we have to have a profit to justify our existence, but certainly it's about a focus on the God, on God's kingdom. And we don't want just to preach the gospel. We want to also lead people to transformation and as well as their societies they live in. We want to have an impact, a real impact, not a short-lived impact. And that's what eventually leads to some church planting, because we want to follow up on the evangelism and discipleship and eventually gather them into a group of disciples, and that leads to church planting. And then we also want to focus not only on the spiritual part, but economically and socially. Now, the social part sometimes is not seen that much, but again, it's very important. We want to make sure that if we have a business, we have a good testimony of how to do business, the Christian way. Especially if we are in a different country with different values, we want them to know what Christian businesses look like. We may not say Christian business, but they know we are Christians, and by behaving the way we do, they know we own our employees. We know we are not really slave drivers. We actually give them value. We honor them continually, and we pay them good wages. You know, that's very key, because people think of sometimes of the Western world like, you know, you come here to get money, and that's all you care for. Well, we want to certainly make the money, but we also want to share values and our faith in a very practical manner. And everything that we do within the BAM movement is for the greater glory of God, which means we don't have to be preaching in the business area to convey a message to the greater glory of God. Everything we do within our business community will convey that message. The way we do business with other people, the way we treat our customers, the way we treat our employees, I mean, the way we handle the community surrounding us, you know, it's very important. So that's all part of the BAM movement. Now, BAM includes a bunch of avenues for doing work. Now, we have selected only three, which are the most common, but there's more that you can actually tag it on. And if you want more information about it, we'll be able to provide that for you as well at the end of the meeting. But we want to start with the most important and the most common one, the one you're most familiar with, which is tent making. It's, I mean, you know, Paul, Apostle Paul, he was a tent maker. So that's where the term comes from the Apostle Paul. Okay, he was not the only one in the Bible. Prisca and Aquila were also tent makers with him. But the idea is that you support yourself. And the way to support yourself in order to continue to do the traditional ministry is by doing some work with your hands or whatever. You know, I identify very much with that. For 23 and a half years, I was a tent maker. I was a pastor in my country. 23 and a half years. You know, and that's very important. That's great. How to serve God. I had the privilege of being supported by business. You know, they paid my wages so I could preach the gospel. That's key. That's nice. No burden to the church. Well, the benefit to the church. Now, the problem with this particular approach is that sometimes we want to limit it to just self-support. But the fact is, there's more to it than just self-support. I want to believe that every Christian in the marketplace earning a salary, earning a wage to support themselves and do ministry in the church should also be making use of this beautiful opportunity to not only do support for themselves, but also do some marketplace ministry. Which means now that while you're supporting yourself, you should be able also to reach to the community where you're working in. I mean, you're not just a casual bystander there. I mean, you're an active part of the business. You have clients. I mean, you have co-workers. You have management. You have producers, you know, you have suppliers, all kinds of people that are related to the business. Well, yeah, the intent is to minister to those people within the environment of the business itself. or businesses, depends on where you work. Now, I've seen pastors do it, but I've seen more and more Christians, non-pastors, also do it. They're reaching out to coworkers and clients, customers, suppliers, salespeople, through their testimony on their faith. So they have to be intentional about it, and you have to be also careful. You have to respect the laws. You don't preach in the business, but certainly there's a lot of opportunities to reach out to people in need. Just like Bob was saying this morning, there's a lot of people out there hurting. If you can just be Jesus to them. Well, the marketplace is the ideal place to be Jesus to people. Most people don't go to church nowadays. So you can reach them out and be church and be Jesus to them. Just like Moses was God to Pharaoh, we can also be Jesus to them. So it's a wonderful opportunity. Now, the problem is all of us as pastors and ministers, regular traditional leaders in church, have hundreds, thousands of fellow members in our churches that are going back every Monday to businesses to work in the outside world, in the marketplace. And most of them shut down their Christian facade and go back to being just regular worker bees. Lo and behold, what a waste! Some of my best Sunday school teachers, some of my best disciples, go back to being just a salesperson. Now, wouldn't it be a shame if that all that wealth that Lord has built up in those people is wasted 6 days a week just to be taken advantage of on Sundays? Give me a break. We need to train those people because those are marketplace ministers. They may not realize they are. And they may be doing it, by the way. Most people actually do that. They share their testimony. But we need to be intentional about finding ways of doing that. Being early to job, to the workplace. You know, staying and being open to your coworkers during lunch and breaks. You know, opening up and pray for our customers. There's all kinds of opportunities, but certainly we have an army of people, including many pastors in the States. You know, in the third world, you will realize that most pastors are by occupational or by vocational. But in the States, I always used to think that most pastors in the States were actually full-time, being paid by the church. Well, maybe that was so 50 years ago. Not anymore. Most of our pastors are also bivocational, bi-occupational. So not only them are in the marketplace earning their living, but also a lot of people being served by them also are. So let's get together about this. Let's be intentional about training them how to reach out their coworkers, clients, customers, whatever, for Jesus in a very subtle way and a wise way. And then the third way, which is a more BAM oriented, means like we are actually starting businesses or coming up with businesses that are intentional about promoting the kingdom of God, but also we are able to share our values, our faith, our witness. That's the intention. That's what we want to do. But the idea with the business is we are creating jobs and generating wealth as well. But the business itself is either owned by somebody who's Christian, or managed by a Christian with the permission of the owners. But the intent is to make sure that we hire people, not necessarily Christians, please. We're going into a community. Now, that may be in a closed access region of the world, or maybe a relatively easy access, but doesn't matter. It's usually geared towards poor communities where we're going to create a business to hire people. People just don't want to buy your products. They want to see jobs created. When you do that, you impact the community. And if you only hire Christians, they're going to say, well, this is, the lonely little club. No, that's not the idea. The idea is to hire people from the community. They may not share our faith in the beginning, but our intent is to share the gospel with them in a practical way. I'll show how to I can recognize people, I'll value people, I'll relate to people. They'll see a boss, a manager, an owner, which treats them differently. All of us have been in businesses, in companies, whatever, where sometimes the upper ups treat the employees like scumbags. And people start believing they are. Just like Bob was saying also this morning. You are what you think or what you drink. Well, many employees in our world think they're scumbags because they're just a little cog in the wheel. Now, what happens if a boss or a person in charge, a Christian with this kind of business, starts dealing with them as precious people, valuable contributors to the company? That changes the whole concept. Now, they may be Muslim or Buddhists or animists. Doesn't really matter. People are people, and they perceive love, respect, and care. Well, the intent of the kingdom business is to generate those businesses. Again, don't forget, profit has to be there. Because not only the community benefits by having jobs and an impact on the social wellness of the community, but also the government is behind you. He wants to see the taxes being paid. No taxes, you are not really a value. Sorry. Good program, many jobs, no taxes, no good. Everybody wants a piece of the pie. Okay, and let them have theirs, we'll have ours, but also God will have the most important one, which is people. This is a site from Matt Stunhag. He's an expert on BAM. He's not American, he's European. He says, business's mission is a concept that can and should be applied everywhere, but the business's mission movement has a special concern for peoples and places where there are dire economic, social, environmental, and spiritual needs, obviously. I mean, everybody goes where the money is, but you're trying to start something where the money is not there. You're trying to start something up. That's why we need entrepreneurs. People are, you know, I've always thought in my mind, of course, I'm Panamanian, limited in understanding, short in size, but I've always thought that the equivalent of an apostle of the New Testament in the business world is an entrepreneur. The reason for it is the entrepreneur, just like the apostle, sees things where nobody else sees them. A pastor looks like a community in dire economic situation. He said, gosh, we need a lot of NGOs here. We're going to raise funds to help them. You know, give him food, give him whatever, shelter, whatever. An entrepreneur gets there, the same church, but just one of the members happens to be an entrepreneur. To me, it's an apostle in the business world. But he comes and he sees this dire situation and he sees an opportunity to do business, improve the lives of all these people, and still be able to share the gospel. Change the community for eternity. Why aren't we pastors engaging our entrepreneurs in the churches to help outreach our communities? That's a question to be answered by each one of you. Nick?
Okay, thanks, Raul. So Raul never ceases to inspire me, regardless of his Panamanian limitations that he just cited here. I had the privilege of working with him actually in Costa Rica in March, and man, we just were a great team, and he just blessed me in so many ways. So thank you for the inspiration on what Business's Mission is, because of course I love Business's Mission. My name is Mick Bates, and I'm the new Business Administration Program Chair for Life Pacific College. And I took that job because it was a startup, and also because it's business as mission, business as ministry oriented, okay? And God's developed this heart in me over the last 10 years of how we can take the gospel using business as a vehicle, all right? So that's why I'm engaged in this group. I'm kind of interested, though, on the makeup of the group here. So if you could, how many consider themselves occupationally in the ministry field in general, pastors, missionaries, whatever? Please raise your hand. I want to know how many occupational ministry type folks that we have here. Okay, that's good. Now, how about kind of business-oriented, government-oriented, NGO, or something like that? How many are occupationally driven or in that way? Wow, for people who don't see it, it's kind of about half and half, all right? And now, how many soulless lawyers do we have in the room? I'm serious. How many? Come on, raise them high. Come on. You're not raising your hand, and I know you're a lawyer. You know, I want to tell you about business as mission or ministry through legal channels. All right, we actually had a panel of judges come to Life Pacific College last fall. And I was so blessed by those judges that we're talking about. But even in the secular arena with governmental constrictions, these judges had opportunities to impact people's lives at the lowest part of where they're at. And I saw a lot of soul in those former lawyers who became judges to do that. So I really do appreciate that. And it really pushes in the fact that we can do business as mission ministry in anywhere that God puts it. All right. So my task up here is to kind of do the academic portion in a sense. But, you know, BAM sounds great, right? But is there a biblical basis for BAM and where we're at? And I'm going to share a few things about really the theology of work, right? Because I think in general, many of us might have the impression that work is bad. Work is a curse. Work is something that God put on us because we sinned, right? So in the quick three slides that I have, I'm going to try to cover a lot of different things to talk a little bit about the biblical basis of how work is good, right? So I think work is good. I think that work is provided by, or is the way God provides for his people that are here. And I think we got to take a look at kind of creation, the fall, and redemption in the areas that we're going to do that. So I have some detail type things here. Oh, look, I didn't even get to the slide that I was going to do that, okay? So, anyway, the theology of work and where it's going. You know, when we look at the people who brought God's love to the world, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament, when you look at all the patriarchs and you look at some of the heroes of the Old Testament, and you actually take in the New Testament, you really find most of them aren't occupational ministers, right? Most of them are everyday people. They're in agriculture, they're in business, they're in government, they're in the military, they might be in agribusiness type things like fishermen and things like that. That's where the relationships are made, all right? And I think that's purposeful within Scripture as to why that actually occurred on that. We even highlight the fact that Jesus started out in a family business, right? I don't know what kind of ministry, because Scripture doesn't speak to it, happened in the first 30 years, right? But when he transitioned into the occupational aspect of ministry, that's where we start to see what Scripture has to say. But when we look at Scripture as a whole, and it was already mentioned about Genesis, right? And when you think back in Genesis as to what was occurring there as part of the creation activity that went on, we see in late 1 in Genesis 2 that God put people in charge of his creation to bring out fruitfulness on that. So the design and purpose for it, right? So I'm going to read some scripture here, right? Genesis 2, 1 to 3, right? Thus the heavens and the earth were complete in their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from the work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work he had done. Genesis 2, 1 to 3. And then in 2:15 it says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. So, God designed work, and there's a purpose for that work that's in that, right? And we kind of look Old Testament. But even in the New Testament, you can look at John 5:17, and you can see that Jesus even endorsed him and said, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. All right? So there's a biblical endorsement of that in what happens there. And you see a couple of those scriptures up there. So God provides through work. And it's interesting because a lot of times we say that, hey, the Lord is our provider, right? Jehovah Jireh, he's our provider in what happens there. But how does that happen? How many of us have actually been sitting at a table and food appears, right? There's work involved to do that, right? You got to go plow the field. You got to put the seed in. You got to do the things you need to do, and then God provides that element of growth that happens in that thing. But there's actually work that happens through that. And so it's honorable, and Scripture kind of talks a little bit about that God actually provides for his people through other people that are working and bringing the things that are to bear on what's there. So, you know, we could be engaged in our ministries and doing what we're doing, and kind of like Raul said, you got that entrepreneur out there. That's the one that's kind of bringing God's provision for people that are out there. A couple quick scriptures on that. In Psalm 104, all right, you cause the grass to grow and the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth good from the earth and wine to gladden the heart, of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart. And then in Psalm 145, it also talks about the same thing with regard to man's role and the kind of this partnership of what happens with regard to work. Another way you might look at it is that actually God commissioned man to do the work that they're doing, right? Starts in the Garden of Eden, right, where Adam had a job and doing some of the things and tend the garden and things like that. Genesis 1:28 refers to that. Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to keep it. And then Psalm 145, 14 to 16, the Lord upholds all those who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. And I'm trying to get to this. There we go. Martin Luther, right? Father of the Protestant movement and all that. He actually endorsed and argued that God's feeding comes through the work of man's hands, and that he actually elevated many folks from where they were, that they had a mission and a role in what they did to the greater glory of God. Work also reflects God's image, right? He created man in his image, right? God created, right? I believe God gave man the ability to be creative as well. So when we are creative, when the entrepreneur sees something that no one else sees and brings value into the marketplace, he's reflecting the image of God in what he's doing. So he is actually glorifying God by working with the gifts and talents that God gave him. And what's funny is many of my business students over the last 11 years, and I've been at Christian universities the whole time on that, but students come in and they say, well, I'm taking business because it's practical, because I can get a job when I get out there. And there's no connection with the spiritual for them. And as they come through the programs and the classes, it's been really great to see. For instance, I took students when I was with Raul to Costa Rica. It was great to see when they were doing ministry through their gifts and talents as business people, either by consulting or training business skills, they saw that, wow, I can really glorify God in what I'm doing. And this should be happening in our workplaces everywhere that we go. It's not that, like Raul said, we go to work for 6 days, then go to church and have a spiritual experience, and then go back and do 6 days, right? It's a seven-day type activity that's there. The last thing I want to share, and again, this is so brief in the time that we have, but the last thing I want to share is the fact that I think this is changing in a big way, but as you can see from what Raul said, what I've said, and what the others are going to talk about, is that we're looking at work as a way to truly glorify God in an equal value, equal setting as the ministerial side of what's happening on there, because Scripture speaks to it, because God endorses it and what happens on that. But in the different parts of the world I go and in the circles I talk with, there's still this perception that we have this divide between the sacred and the secular, all right? And I would submit to you that this divide didn't actually start happening until probably about the second or third century that's in there, when the clergy and the ecclesiastical started gaining prominence and power and the different things that were going on with that. But you can kind of see from this slide up here, right, from God's perspective, is that you got the spiritual, right, the moral and the sacred, and we can see all those different values up there, and they're all good, and they're all the things that we want to aspire to and things like that. But I would submit to you, as you look at them, how do any of those help provide for our daily lives? How do any of those feed us? How do any of those help heal us from a medical perspective and the things that we're doing? They're all good, and that's what we're supposed to be aspiring to on the spiritual aspect, but God created us to be physical beings, right, and spiritual beings. So when you look at the bottom of the line down there, when you see natural and the physical and the secular, you can see all the different activities that we do in the temporal, in essence. And for whatever reason, because of power, because of man's vanity, because of their desire to position themselves in different ways, we've created this thing where if you want to be more spiritual, right, you have to not do these daily type things from a temporal perspective. You got to push yourself above the line to get up in there to the more spiritual activities that go on that. And there's people, for those that are pastors and missionaries, there's people in your pulpits They're trying to figure out how they can impact the kingdom, how they can be a valuable member of what's going on in the kingdom. And I think because of the sacred secular mentality, generally, right, doesn't happen everywhere, is that we have resources in our churches and our bodies that are not being used to the maximum ability because they see themselves as either being lower on the divide. Another perspective is if you look at a pyramid, right? Think about the people in your churches, right? Those that go to missions, those that go to pastoral ministry, those that go into other types of ministerial activities typically are, many times are looked at higher regard. And then if you don't do that, the next best thing is helping professions, right? It's counseling, it's medical field, it's things that help people, right? And then the bottom part of the pyramid down there are who? People who are in commerce, right? They're just not doing what God's really called them to do or to be. And then, of course, more lawyer jokes, right? Even below that, that comes the lawyers down there on that. But you guys are going to hate me. But what we know, that's not how God created us. That's not, God created us with gifts and talents. And we think about 80% of our bodies out there are actually business people. We're losing a lot of resource that's happening there, okay? So I think I showed you really briefly some scriptural points, and there's a whole lot more we could get into this with regard to the whole theology that work is good, right? Work's not bad. It's not a curse that was put on us by God because we fell in the garden, right? And there are lots of different redemptive activities that can come on through this work process. So a little tight on time. So Sue, you're up next. So thank you.
I'm not quite coordinated enough. Did y'all get that? In fact, it's really good to see you all here, and I am kind of surprised that you're all so spread out because I am freezing, and I would think just for body warmth's sake, you would want to be close to the person next to you. Well, you are in the presence today of some pretty spectacular business people, some real BAM practitioners. I am not one of them. So you get to hear from the non-practitioner, non-business person here. And let me just share with you a little bit of why I am going to talk to you today. And it's because with my involvement with at the district level and now at the national level, and as a pastor for many, many years, I'm really coming at this from a pastor's point of view. And some of the changes that are happening in the church and what we would call professional clergy, in looking at their congregations and seeing this tremendous potential that Mick did such an incredible job of sharing. So breaking down that sacred-secular divide. And I'm really excited, really thrilled about some of the things that are happening in Foursquare today because I think that we are coming to the place where we truly have a more holistic view of the gospel. We have a more holistic view of life. We have a more holistic view of God's mission, which is really a lot wider than we ever thought that it was. There's really a lot more entailed. And the thing that I just absolutely love about business as mission is it also brings that creativity to light. We just have so many different options available to us. And Siri just came on my iPad because I have my finger in the wrong place. Okay, I'm not professional at much of anything. Oh, we have such a much greater latitude, I think, in today's church world and our ministry. And ultimately, we have a lot more freedom. We're more kingdom-minded and more kingdom. We have more kingdom-purposed activity, and that is really displayed through business's mission. We've come to realize that we're on mission at all times. So it's not just when we're in church or when we're doing church-related activity, but it's everything that we do in life and everywhere we go. God's intention really is to restore all things to his purposes, and that's what our mission is. So that mission includes setting right everything that was destroyed in the fall. So our relationship with God, or restoring the spiritual, restoring the social relationship, man with man, the relationships among people, restoring our economic, the destruction that happened, where at one time there was plenty for everybody in the garden, and then all of a sudden there was scarcity. And now we have poverty. So it's restoring economically. And it's even restoring a ravaged creation or restoring the environment. And God uses business to do all of these things. So we have a greater leverage because we're using everything at our disposal. So here on the slide, BAM and Foursquare, it's been kind of an interesting view, especially from a district level for us. For my husband and I, as we served a district of 150 churches, it's been fun to see how God has used such creativity, not only in existing churches, but in planting churches. The first one on here is bivocational, and Raul and I were talking about this just before we started, that do you call it bivocational, or do you call it bi-occupational? Or by whatever. There's a whole bunch of bys, I guess, that we could put in there. But the point is that vocation is a calling. And so whatever you're doing, if you are bivocational as a pastor, you only have one calling. And that calling is to be on mission with God. So wherever you are, whether you're in the church or whether you're in your work or business, you are a called person. You have one calling. We have a wonderful pastor in Oregon who is he's a pastor, he is a professor, and he's also an author, and he calls himself tri-occupational. And the wonderful thing about this young man is that he does not take a salary from the church at all. Most of his staff are employed in other places besides the church. And so he's freed up a lot of money to invest in kingdom work and in their ministry. But it's also not just reaching the community, but it is also just the fact that when he's on his theological endeavors and teaching at different universities around the country, he is doing kingdom work there as well. So it isn't like we're dividing the person or segmenting the person. This is what I do in my job, and this is what I do in my church. It is all kingdom work. It's all ministry. And then the second thing on here, I love this. I truly am inept at this. Okay, there we go. So the second thing on this slide is missionary support or income-producing work as ministry. We have an example in the city where I live in Portland. We have a pastor who actually owns three businesses. He has what is called a swap and play. It's like a daycare where parents are the actual workers and volunteer for that position. They have a ballroom that they rent out that also serves as their church, and then they have a pub downstairs. Now, let me just, give a little caveat here. The pub is an incredible place. My husband and I were there about 3 weeks ago with some young church planters that were coming to Portland, and we were laughing because there were kids running around everywhere in the pub, and I'm like, oh, very interesting. He goes, yeah, tonight is our Ask Me Anything night. And they have a time where they just sit down at tables and they say, ask anything you want about God, ask anything you want about the Bible, and we'll see. We don't know that we can answer it, but we'll do our best. And it's opened up such avenues of community ministry, as well as being a nonprofit pub where they give all of their profits to different nonprofits in the community. Some of those are Christian organizations and some of them are not. They're just organizations in our city that do really good things that we know we should be joining in with. So that's an example of that income-producing work. And I want you to know that though we wouldn't typically think of this as missionary, I really believe that young man is a missionary. He's in a completely different element In fact, we have a few of those around the city of Portland, because you go into a completely different culture. And anybody who's ever been in the more urban context or inside the inner city, you know that you really are addressing people that have a different culture than church culture. And so to reach them, you have to come up with some kind of creative ideas to be able to do that. And then thirdly, missionaries to creative access nations, which both Raul and Mick talked a little bit about. But there are countries that we just can't get into, cultures that we can't get into. But even within the U.S., there are so many cities that have huge cultures of different ethnicities, and there's no way we can actually reach them unless we do it by one of these creative means. We have a couple. In fact, Susan is here today, so we have a couple in downtown Portland that are doing a network of urban church plants, and Jason and Susan bought a coffee shop, and they use that coffee shop as a means to get to know people, to befriend people. Not to preach at people, but to be there for them. And it always amazes me that they have people coming to the coffee shop saying, will you pray with me, or will you stand with me, or, you know, I just had this terrible news happen in my life. I just found out that I have cancer. And they come to them like they are their pastors. And it is quite amazing to see the wonderful work that God is doing as they set themselves in the midst of a community and get to know people. We were down having coffee with Jason and Susan a couple weeks ago, and I was just amazed because we walked about, probably 3 or 4 blocks to a restaurant to have lunch. And almost every person, I won't say every because that could not possibly be true, but so many people stopped to say hi to them and they'd have a little chat. They know their community, and this is their way of infiltrating the kingdom in the place that they are. So awesome. And then D is recognition of the sacredness of business and kingdom work. You know, we've just come to realize that what looks different isn't necessarily outside the scope of God's way. His use of multiple means of doing mission, none is superior to the other, but they're all unique to the context of the place and the calling of the person. And I think that's the exciting thing about when we start recognizing that business is sacred to God, because all of our life is sacred to God, then we can actually acknowledge that this is kingdom work. We don't thumb our nose and go, well, how many people got saved there last week? You know, how many people raised their hand in the coffee shop? Probably none. But how many people are being touched with the kingdom of God? So many that we can't even count them. We can't put that on a gold sheet. So pretty spectacular. And I'm going to go to the next slide. Okay, and then BAM and the local church. And I think this is really, my heart has been so stirred for pastors to realize the potential of the people that are sitting in their congregation. The sentness of every single believer truly matters in God's kingdom purposes and in his mission. If we're going to leverage everything, then we've got to leverage everyone, correct? All of those that are sitting in our churches. In the Bible, there was no such thing as laity. Believe it or not, there was no such thing as that term. Everybody was referred to as the laos theou, or the people of God. I had a professor when I was in school that he wrote quite a few books, actually, on theology of work. And this is a quote from him. His name's Paul Stevens. He says, the word laos may be translated laity, but to do so, we would need to reinvent the word. We do that a lot in the church. You know? We just reinvent to make it what we want it to be. It does not mean untrained or ordinary, but the people of God, a truly extraordinary people. While we observe in the church today two classes of people separated by education, ordination, and intonation. I love that word because you can just hear somebody say, "But I am the pastor." We discover in the New Testament one ministering people with leaders, also members of the Laos, serving to equip the people for the work of the ministry. And that sounds familiar to Ephesians, doesn't it? So empowering and engaging the congregation, I think that more and more of our pastors are coming to the place where they are really beginning to teach from Sunday school on up. They're beginning to teach their people the value of work, that it isn't a curse, that it's a blessing, and that vocation can be used to complete and help complete the mission of God. So we are teaching and sending. It really is about discipling fully, to the fullest, the people that God has given us. And then to release God's power into the marketplace, to equip people not only to see their work as ministry, but to give them the means to find that kingdom connection. We have a young man in one of our churches whose name is Joe, and Joe started just a window washing, roof cleaning, general maintenance kind of business, but he did it with the heart to be able to give jobs to people who were not very hireable. So people who maybe had a record, an addiction, and weren't able to get a job anyplace else, but they could do manual labor. And now this young man is running a multi-million-dollar business that hires hundreds of people and services, I don't know even how many, but several apartment complexes in the Northwest. And so it's an amazing thing what God can do when people and pastors can encourage the person that, yes, what you are doing matters. It is making a difference. We have another interesting person that my husband and I have been able to get to know a little bit. He developed a new kind of rebar that doesn't rust. It's a synthetic rebar for bridges. And his goal in life, when we talked to him, I said, what do you think God has called you to? And he said, more than anything else in this world, he said, I want to provide jobs. As many jobs as possible across the world. And then within that, I asked him, do you think that the product itself is actually furthering the kingdom? And he said, I don't know what you're talking about. And I said, well, you're making a kind of rebar that's safer to make, for one thing. It's better for the environment. It serves people better and longer. And when we think about the whole picture of what our goods and services do, they themselves become a very sacred thing, a very, very important part of the mission of God. I have a friend who is a rehab nurse, and every day when she goes to work, she takes the kingdom with her. And she ministers incredibly to those that are families that are hurting. Even if the person, a lot of real traumatic injuries, head injuries come her way. But when she meets the families of those people, she truly reaches out to them. And I can't even tell you how many people have come to Christ because of her ministry as a rehab nurse. And then C is to affirm the priesthood of the believer. I think we're getting there. I don't know that we're there as a church or as the Foursquare Church, but I think that we're getting there. Way back in the Reformation, and Mick talked a little bit about this, Luther did some really correct this and really pushed the priesthood of the believer. But it really had more to do with individual salvation or soteriology. It had more to do with that than it did with ecclesiology or the way the church was actually run or the way it functioned. So later, post-Reformation, there were a lot of organizations that rose up that were really lay-centered. And it's interesting to me that among those were groups that you would know quite well, like the Methodists and the Baptists, the Quakers. And unfortunately, if you look today, they're not lay-centered any longer. they have gone back to that sacred secular divide. And so I'm kind of wanting to pose to you, where do you think Foursquare is in that? Have we lifted up professional ministry to such a great elevation that we are no longer among the laos theao? We're not serving with, we're not allowing those that are in our congregations to have the true fullness of the ministry that God had meant for them, the powerful impact that he meant for them in their workplace or their profession or their business. And if we will allow that, and sometimes it's hard because it takes a little bit away from the person on the platform, and it's a little bit difficult sometimes for pastors to get past that. But if we can do that, imagine the potential, imagine the power, imagine the impact that we could have in the marketplace and around the world. Thanks a lot. Allie, you're up.
Good morning. Is this the next one? Here we go. Okay, so to wrap up, we're going to talk about how to bring BAM to your local church. And the biggest way that you can bring BAM to your local church is to join our network. And this is a really easy entry point for anybody here. We have this conversation that's been going on for about 2 years, and it involves missionaries, it involves district personnel, pastors, and business people from all over the world. And we want to invite you to participate in this with us. And basically, you can go to our website, and I think we have our URL on our brochure that you were given when you walked in the door. But that is our main entry point into this BAM network. And we want to hear from lots of people. There are 1,000,001 BAM expressions because they are all as unique as the individuals that are participating in our network. And so it's not like there is a checklist of things that you have to do if you want to be a BAMer. It's all context-based. So it's where are you and what are the opportunities that God has put in front of you right now. But as far as what we can do, there are some district training opportunities. North Pacific did one. Southwest is engaging in some training. And it's spreading around the country. And so you will see opportunities popping up in the near future in your district. And if you see one of those, please join in. We are putting together video training resources, and we are going to be doing some BAM conferences. And we're on the front edge of this in Foursquare, and we were feeling like we were behind, like the Foursquare was like late to the party. But we had a great conversation with Mats Toonhag, and his quote was up on the screen earlier. He is the foremost BAM authority in the world right now, and we had lunch with him last fall, and he goes, you guys are like on the front edge. Foursquare gets it. You are quick to adopt, and you're ready to launch people. And so that's why we want more people to join in this conversation. These are really exciting times. And so that's what we've got for you, and then all our work is from God and for God. Did anybody see the Christianity Today article that just came out this last week talking about what is the foundation for economic prosperity within society? Anybody see that? So interesting. Look it up. But the basis is trustworthiness. And that in society where there is trust between parties, economic activity can flourish. And that is really the heart of what we're talking about here, that when people are acting and engaging in business according to biblical principles, trust can flourish, and then economic activity follows that. So what we get to do right now is we get to have a panel discussion, and so we are going to hear from several practitioners in the BAM world and then have an opportunity for asking questions too.
Thank you, Ali. I appreciate all of you who helped on the presentation. There's so much knowledge and experience in this group and the BAM network, and we want to add your knowledge and experience to that. I want to call up some people who are actually practicing and working in BAM today, and as I call you, come on up and take a seat on the stage. So Chris Dacus, if you'll come up, Brenda Keene, Mila Mercader, Dan Engel, Jonathan Hall, Raul, come back up, and Ali, come back up again for me, please, as well. We're going to have these folks talk to us about what's going on in the world today in BAM and answer some questions for us. We'll do some questions for them individually a little bit at the beginning, and then we want to take questions from you because each of you has a different perspective of where do I fit in this? I can do this. I had this skill set. I feel called to minister, but I don't think that I'm called to lead a church necessarily. Maybe there's something for me, and we want to get those questions from you. Ali, I'll let you take this. Would you guys each take about 20 or 30 seconds and just introduce yourselves, where you're working, what you're doing, all that in just 20 or 30 seconds, would you?
Thanks.
All right. Awesome. So my name's Ali Sulz, and I'm a Bible college graduate, but I've been in business for over 25 years. And right now, I have the great privilege of serving on the board of directors for Foursquare.
Hello, my name is Chris Dacus. I'm a missionary to Albania. My wife and I went there in the 90s. The principal need was business, so we decided not to sit in a church, but to open a business. We have a restaurant, bed and breakfast, bookstore, radio station, and handicap center. So we're active in business, and we're anxious to have others get involved.
Hi, my name is Raul Irigoyen. I'm an engineer by trade, electromechanical engineer by trade. I don't know what that guy is doing in ministry, but I've been an engineer all my life and also had a business, a consulting business, for about 11 years, which I transferred over to my partner because I didn't have any more time, pastor for 23 years, and also been with Evangelistic, Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, partnering with them for many years. And with FMI, I was the global coordinator for relationships with all the nations of the world within Foursquare. Right now, I'm, believe it or not, semi-retired. It's very semi.
Hi, I'm Dan Engel. My wife and I serve as Foursquare missionaries as of like 2 days ago in Nepal. We've been there forever. But the hilarious thing is, we've been Foursquare forever also, but because we were BAMers, we couldn't be missionaries. So, wow, to be invited up here, I feel like the least likely person to be here because this is what kept us from doing it. But I was that pastor, home builder, musician guy who is like, what do you do for a living again? That's what I was. I just maximized my ADHD and did tons of things and ended up in Nepal doing the same things. So we're very privileged to have a arts handicraft ministry there to women. Guardian Village Handicrafts, some of you are familiar with. And that's providing a more than fair trade employment for women that come out of rough situations. And all of that money goes back into our ministry to young people who are also coming out of trafficking situations. And on top of that, we are full-fledged BAMers with a audio video studio and media that makes no money. So I mean, we choose things, not because we've chosen them, but because God's told us to do them, but because they have a social impact. So we have to import stuff. This is the Decker's book that Foursquare was kind enough to say, hey, why don't you do this through your media business in Nepal, and we can run that money through there. And as was stated earlier, if we aren't paying our taxes, we're of no value there. We can't be missionaries there.
That's right.
So we have to be creative. But it's really exciting to know that we can still wear three or four hats there, and we're seeing the kingdom of God grow in Nepal today.
Hi, I'm Mila Mercader. I'm a healthcare consultant. And the Lord has opened a lot of businesses for us to do an undercover work. We are not only in the United States, but also globally right now. And we are in, I'm part of the financial consultant professionals in the United States. We do global distribution. My husband is a physician. We don't do solicitation letters nor knocking doors. The company that the Lord has asked us to open supports the missionary work, send our pastors to their international travels and support scholarship for different Bible colleges. And I'm not retired yet. And the Lord has asked us to write a book about marketplace for the last 30 years. Thank you.
Amen. And by the way, let's make sure and ask Dan about the earthquake, because he's doing all the earthquake coordination in Nepal for us. I'm Jonathan Hall. My wife and I and three daughters live in Miami today. We've served in FMI forever and served in Brazil forever. And today we're in Miami. And by the way, any of you that want to know what heaven's going to be like, you can stop through Miami sometime and visit us. We live in an incredible place. And I'm having the incredible privilege of leading this conversation in Foursquare. And within FMI, connecting missions and also serving and connecting NCO and the National Church and the Foursquare Foundation, we're seeing all these things converge in this conversation. And my wife and daughters also run a business in Miami. And so it's a real privilege. And we're also church planning in Miami. So it's a fun, fun place to be. Privileged to be here.
I'm Brenda Keene. My husband and I went to Nairobi, Kenya about 8 years ago. We have four daughters. And I'm an evangelist, missionary, but evangelism in the slum just led me to realize that it's really hard to tell somebody Jesus loves you when they're starving and when they have nothing. So out of that passion to reach people for Christ, I started a ministry called Jacaranda, which became more than a ministry. It's become a business. And so that's why I guess I'm here.
That's why you're here.
It was all by mistake. it was learning how to do life in a different way to make an impact women.
Excellent. Thank you. Well, I want to ask you some questions, and there may be some questions that a few of you may feel comfortable answering. Others may not apply to you. But one of the things that I hear about in business as mission is obviously we have to make a sustainable business that's making an income. So you're paying people, or at least you're covering costs, things like that. But let's hear about the ministry that comes from the business. How is printing books, or how is making handicrafts helping bring Jesus to people? So I want to hear that from those of you who are working and have a business, and give us a story, short story, about what God has done to bring the gospel in through and because of the business. So I don't know, Chris, if you want to start as you wish.
Thank you. Well, in Albania, there was zero business. It was a 50-year communist effort at perversion. And when they left, people just didn't have skills. Part of what we did was create skills biblically based.
Right.
Our advice to our waiters was treat the customers like God, or they won't come back and you'll lose your job. And the other part was we did a lot of church planting with the money we made, and projects went out through our income to churches that were being formed at that time.
Okay.
So that was a big basis in the beginning for having the business, because we created finances.
Dan?
We, as I was saying a minute ago, we didn't probably pick the most likely, but we didn't pick them. God told us what to do. The skill sets lend themselves in these with the women that we work with towards handicrafts. It's one of the worst businesses you can get into. We had an LA designer right here who at one point came to us and said, I want you to get in on this new line of dresses we have. So we sold her $3 worth of buttons on her $900 dresses. She put a tag on there saying that she was benefiting the women of and children of Nepal, and I took her to take a long walk. And it was with joy, because we have those kind of sharks out there all the time. But there are giftings within the culture that are very redemptive. And God will show you ways to make sense out of that. We actually can't do that particular. I know that some of you are in the room because you're thinking about BAM. You're thinking about how can God use you wherever it is you're interested in serving with BAM. We can't do handicrafts. It's illegal for us as foreigners to do handicrafts in Nepal. So we don't set it up that way. We're importers. We import into the United States, and we have it set up through our children, which we have a gazillion of. We've raised a generation there. They are the ones who have a private limited corporation in Nepal, and they're creating these handicrafts. So, you know, we're there with the audio, video, and media. But what we've really settled on is that if we're really out to serve the community and present Jesus in a very relevant way, that there's going to be a need for whatever services we're offering. And that's probably one of the main grinds why I don't hang out with BAMers in Nepal. I mean, they're our friends, or they used to be. But it's kind of like having a friend who becomes a real estate agent. And every time you're with them, they're trying to sell you something, you know, the new property or any one of the multi-marketing things. You're invited over to dinner, and you're thinking, oh, it's been so long. And then they're trying to sell you their multi-marketing scheme. I just would encourage anybody who's being led into BAM, listen to the Lord. And he's going to give you the precise thing that you need to be involved in. And then ask the questions from mentors how to make that happen within whatever culture. But it's a real blessing when we see people being blessed. And we can sit back and either take a very minor role in that or another role like we're doing with Guardian Village Handicrafts.
Amen. Mila?
The Lord has opened the doors for us in Marketplace about 30 years ago. We do believe that as the Lord told us to disciple men and women, for them to observe the commandments of the Lord, I believe too that the Lord has asked us to have the world observe us as we obey his commandment. And so when we train our men and women in different businesses here and abroad, that we have to be a witness. And so when somebody in that place need to ask a question, the witness will answer. So we have discipled judges, millionaires, doctors, nurses, business owners, and they have asked us to speak in Malaysia, you know, in China, in the purpose of business training. But we are so undercover that men and women that are brought to our businesses, because they are in business, we teach the Ten Commandments as a certification, how to be blessed in the business, in doing the boundaries that the Lord has set for us to be blessed. And as we teach the Ten Commandments, the Chinese government doesn't complain, Malaysia doesn't complain, because we're teaching business people how to follow the word without exposing our bait. Yeah. And by doing that, we have professionals today who are born again, millionaires who are born again, and we're teaching them to make their business and involve their business to support the work. So when they are in business, we teach them a part of their business plan. Their pastors should be part of their business, part of their budget. And so we have so many businessmen and women today supporting the international travel of their pastors, supporting the youth and the building, you know, campaign of the churches. And we say strategic, intentional, and precise, undercover missionaries for the Lord. Amen.
Brenda.
Well, we work in an open country, so evangelism and business go hand in hand. It's very easy for us to be able to share the gospel. People that were prostitutes, beer makers, are now craft makers, and they're making things that are beautiful. These are people that did not know how to sew. They didn't have any skill. Able to give them a skill, but they also have to take discipleship as they go along. So we're able to walk in the slums, bring them in. We're able to be very open with the gospel. So they're now tithing members of our church, and our church is fully funded, not by any outside, but by the people who are coming up within. And it's very cool. So we don't have the same restrictions as some of these, but it's wonderful to see how God links the two together.
And that's an excellent point. Business as missions often is fantastic for creative access countries, but there's no restriction to keep it out of other areas of the world where people need economic help. You know, as you say, you know, it's hard to say Jesus loves you, but they don't know how to feed their children. They don't have the means, or they don't have water, things like that. So BAM works all over the world. Every nation in the world, North Korea, Cuba, have businesses and need businesses to come in to help them, whether they're closed or not. So I want to ask this question. What was it that drew you to start a business as mission? And maybe when you started it, you didn't even know that's what you were doing. But what was it that led you to that point to start to say, hey, why don't we do this
Instead of just saying, well, we want to plant a church or we want to, you know, disciple, you know, my friends. What led you to that? So, Brenda, let's start with you on that side.
Okay, that's easy for me. Because, yeah, we went to start to plant a church. But I think for me, I was pregnant with my fourth child and walking into the slums, all I could see was these women who have been abandoned by their husbands, had no means to make money. Maybe they washed clothes. They were prostitutes. They were just scrounging, literally scrounging for daily bread. So looking at them and telling them Jesus loved them was like the words just fell to the ground. So I think God just, I don't know, I love to begin new things. I'm beginning to realize I think I'm an entrepreneur because I started Jacaranda Creations and then Jacaranda Kids and then we started schools and then we started healthcare, and because there's just, you just keep seeing the needs. So I think when you see the needs of people, you just ask God, what can I do? And so everybody thinks that I'm this incredible seamstress and I like, because they make this, you know, beautiful thing. I hate sewing. I hate it. I cannot sew. I don't like to sew. But I believe that there are people that can, and so I just surround myself with people who are able and just let people's giftings. So now I think I'm realizing I'm in a full-fledged business. It is self-sustaining. Jacaranda Creations sustains itself 100% by sales of product. The thing is, we now have 80 full-time ladies, and wow, we need more outlets for selling, so I need to become a marketer.
That's the next thing.
Anyone else?
Well, I want to share. As a new Christian, I was so excited serving the Lord. And my dream in growing up was to marry a doctor, spend all his money, and sip tea. And I did do that, but he's not letting me spend his money. But one day I was praying, and the Lord told me to start a business. I was asking the Lord to use me. I begged my pastor, Dr. Howard Helms, to let me work in the church, and I'll give up everything that I'm doing. And he told me, no, you're not here. I don't want you to be in church. I want you to stay where you're at. So that was the beginning of me starting a business. And but the confirmation that God called me was when the Lord put me in a place where they do abortion. Coming from a radical background, I thought that, you know, we need to picket, we need to, you know, go on strike. But the Lord was changing me in using the business to impact the community. And I was praying in that operating room for 3 years, every lunchtime, and travailing. Because we were doing so many abortion in that place. I was not assisting abortion, I was not doing abortion, but God said, who will love them if you're not here? And I started praying, and the doctors got saved, the elevator man got saved, the supervisors got saved, and we started doing fasting every lunchtime. Mm. And in those 3 years, the Lord said, I want you to pray for the river to run dry, the river of blood. And in 3 years, the doctors, some of them died, some of them got sick, some of them left. And then the Lord told me, that's why I called you in the marketplace. And that hospital, for 37 years, abortion was stopped. On the 38th year, the abortion came back. It's one of my contract hospitals. The Lord has already blessed us in the marketplace and expanding our business. And the Lord told me, I'll show you how to be the head and not the tail. And one day, the CEO, owner of the hospital, called me. He says, Mila, before I sign something on my desk, I want to ask you. Right at that point, my business was already making a reimbursement rate for the hospital from 28% to 54%. So we were very important to him. And so when he told me that, Mila, there is a contract here that I have to sign, but I need to ask your opinion. And I knew the Holy Spirit told me, the day you sign that is the day will be my last day working for you. That contract was torn, and the Lord told me when I left the office, now you understand how to be the head and not the tail. That you will be not a tail to be dragging around, you'll be the head that they're going to, that's going to impact policy and decision making in this place. That's why I'm in the marketplace.
Amen.
Thank you.
Good. Very good.
There is a, yeah. One of the greatest impacts that was made on us when we went to Nepal was to see the condition of women and children because of the export of the men and the uncles and the sons all around the world. There's a thinking there that we're so poor that the only option we have is to send our men to other countries to work. And what it's left is an extremely broken family. So through education and other things, the Nepalese will find ways to get out of the country and stay there. And many will send money back in, but most don't. And the cream of the crop were going out. Well, our daughter, our oldest Nepali daughter, sitting five rows back there on the right, she's Shanti, Miss Magna Gulati, graduated from Bethel College last week. That's our good girl there. She's a business major, and we heard directly from the Lord that she needed to come here because she's going to be interacting with government officials, business people, and we talked through all that. Honey, you are part of the cream of the crop. We're not sending you to go live in the U.S. and fulfill some sort of a dream. And she said, yeah, Dad, that's my calling. So we can't wait to see her get back into Nepal. And part of what drives things now is our desire to see people at different levels. We started out with handicrafts. We're in the media. The media has a real purpose because books like this don't exist for the church, for discipleship. There are no television programs for edutainment for kids. Just teaching biblical principles, Sesame Street type stuff, doesn't exist over there. So we're excited where God's taking that, and we're more excited about who he's taking that with, and that is this generation that's coming up right now.
Good. All right, we're very close to being the end of our time. I do want to ask one more quick question before we take some questions from you, so please be thinking of a couple. Chris, would you tell me, what are some challenges that you had in the business you were trying to work out, business as missions? What were some real challenges that you had?
Education, getting people educated to do business, because they were communists and they didn't have that skill. Government corruption, big one. Wow. We just finished a contract with the government, and it's a great testimony of how God works. We've been there 24 years, and we've never had a government contract, because the way you get a government contract is you bribe the guy who's tendering it. Right. And the bigger the bribe, of course, the better chance you get the contract. And we have a Christian friend in the banking business, and he said, why don't you apply for a tender? And we said, never, because we can't afford to pay the bribe. And he said, no, apply for it. I got a feeling God's in it. So 2 weeks later, 17 of the bank officials were arrested and put in prison for corruption. And the tenders that went in were all waiting to bribe the officials, but they were gone, and the new ones were too afraid to take a bribe. Right. So the only legal tender that went in was ours.
Amazing.
And they went, you know, we have to give you this contract. Yeah. So it's a great witness to being patient in the Lord, because they knew we didn't give bribes. They knew we'd never get a contract, and we got this. And when we went in, it's basically a contract for producing food for lunches at the banks, because the bank employees are not allowed to leave the bank for security reasons. So out of 200 workers in that bank, 30 were buying lunch from the old contractor. So now it's been one month, and I just got word from our manager that we're up to 130 people buying our lunches. So I don't think we're going to lose a contract. In fact, we may increase it. So I think that was the biggest challenge, and it took 24 years to reach a reasonable place. And he does. He really does.
Amen. That's excellent. Thank you. Let me ask if any of you have questions for the panel. Please come on up and speak into the mic and ask real quickly. I know the time is getting short. We'll take about 5 more minutes for this. Go ahead. Please, who you are and where you're from.
Bill O'Connell from Massachusetts. One of the principal obstacles of getting any business formed anywhere in the world is the formation of the capital to get it started. So what's BAM got to say about that? What are you doing? How'd you folks do it? The whole
Excellent
issue
question.
Of capital.
Who's got the money? That's what we want to know. Ali.
No money here.
Not us.
Completely bootstrapped. We were in Bible college going to become pastors, and business was a means to an end, basically. And it just kept growing and growing. And so as it grew, we reinvested, and that's where the money came from.
Excellent.
I just want to say the same. I'm a Greek, and Greeks do small business. And my dad always said, start with what you got. And that's what we did, plastic tables, plastic chairs, and development of the business, good service, and eventually people will come and you'll make money.
Jonathan, do you want to say anything to this?
Sure. And whereas, Bill, right? Bill, thank you for asking the question. Great question. The discussion of capital is a very present one, and we do not have the time to really dig into it here, but by and large, there are so many business opportunities at a small, at a micro level, and at a mid-level that do not require a lot of capital, and especially in a lot of countries where you're hearing about. In a lot of other situations, we're seeing emerge at a global level real venture capital groups that with a BAM focus. So there are currently venture groups that are focused on investing in BAM type of opportunities around the world. And so as we become more sophisticated, we've actually discussed, and I really do believe that there are Foursquare investors out there that haven't been tapped, businessmen and women in churches that would be thrilled to discover an opportunity in Kenya or in Nepal, etc., or in the U.S., or in Tokyo and London. So there are some opportunities out there that we're going to discover. But thank you for asking, Bill. That's a great discussion, great conversation.
One of the things to remember is business as mission is not just entrepreneurship. It's a broad range. Tent making is a great way. Yes, sir, come on up. Oh, okay, come on. Yes, ma'am. Please, well, your name and where you're from.
I'm Mervlin Joy Mullins from Jamaica, and I'm here. In my country, our country opened up for investors to come in. You'll get a tax break because you come in. But for us, if we start a small business, tax hits us at the beginning of it. We get no break. And because of that, it is hard for us to really kickstart a small business in Jamaica. Not only that, as pastors, our church reach out to us. And where we reach out is to give. They always expect us as a church to reach out to meet the needs of the community, to meet the needs of everybody, whatever it is. And so it is hard. How could I link or reach with outside investors who want to come into Jamaica? Our main line of business are mostly tourism, bauxites, and, you know, farming situation. I would be interested in hearing.
Great question. Raul, do you think you have an answer for that one?
It's a pretty tough question, but I think that what you're trying to do is to go around the limitations that the government has imposed on the churches because of the way they perceive churches to be, and they don't allow business to be launched from churches. Doing some kind of a partnerships with Christians on this side would be probably not as difficult as you may. I think it depends on what you want to have. I think capital-intensive businesses may not be the way to go if you're trying to crack a feature there. I think it probably something like service-type businesses that involve people and lesser amounts of capital. That would be the ideal thing. If you can reach out and create a number of jobs, more jobs for the community with less capital, that would be ideal. And I think that you can probably contact FMI would be a first touching base, and then eventually the BAM network, because again, we are practitioners, we are a learning community, but there's people within the group that are able to connect, especially if you have specific areas. A case in point, in some European countries, there's a couple of countries leaders interested in doing some beehive businesses. I mean, to me, that's Chinese. I don't know what it is. I actually eat the honey, but I don't know where it comes from. It turns out that Charles also is a beehive person. one of his multiple expertises is on beehive production. And then he actually talked to them, and now that it's been explored, he may have access to maybe some potential investors. Okay, limited investment, but that's kind of a service type thing. It's not a big investment. So that would have to be, in your case, identify what businesses are labor intensive, low capital, that could create jobs for the community, and maybe contact the BAM network, and maybe we can see, talk around, talk to FMI, and see who's interested in doing that. But again, don't look for capital intensive projects.
One of the things that might be a good idea is to find partnerships that might help form a corporation that doesn't require capital so that they're foreign-owned businesses that get around the tax issue that you were talking about, too. Yes, sir. And then maybe one more half to this.
Your name and where you're from, please.
Frederick from Federal Way, Washington. I'm not a soulless lawyer, but I'm a soulless salesman. And I'm just a grunt. You know, in all due respect, you guys are all global and almost missionaries in that sense. What do you say to a person that really doesn't like their job, and yet God is using them in their job?
Good question. Who wants to take this? Go ahead.
To the fully sold lawyer. By the way, I learn all those jokes because my brother is a lawyer. He breaks me in on all those. I think that what you said is exactly what I asked myself many, many years ago. I was an engineer by trade. I liked engineering to begin with. But then as I went into ministry, the traditional ministry, I started second-guessing myself and second-guessing God. He said, Lord, am I in the wrong place? And I had a lot of input from other ministers say, quit your engineering job and go into full-time ministry because this is the way to go. Again, the divide, as Sue was mentioning. However, I actually have to go back. And that's when I created my own consulting business. And one of the major things I remember doing is, even though I started liking less my profession because of the input from others, the Lord took me back to where he had put me first. He said, I made you an engineer first, and you'll continue to be an engineer for the rest of your life. So make the most out of it. And in doing my business, I enter into contracts with one particular architectural firm. And they did a lot of business with me, but this is the main thing. The guy was sort of an atheist. And then I actually interacted with all his staff. I mean, like 100 people in the staff with my business. And then one day, somebody made a mistake. Now, the mistake in this project amounted to something, it's not really much money, but it was to a consultant like me, that would be substantial, something in the range of $8,000, $10,000. But really, it was an issue of his employee and me. Now, I have my track record, and I knew what I had given, but the employee was just an employee. If I stood my ground, he would be fired. And then I went back and I said, Mr. So-and-so, I'll pick up the tab of the repair. No question asked. Now, I paid the tab. I didn't know that by paying that tab, I would earn this man's heart. Because he had gone through something similar with several consultants in the past, and they would wage war with him. They would break the relationship. I wind up being the chaplain for that enterprise.
Wow.
And every time they had something together, they would invite me to say a prayer and counsel with him. In fact, he's already passed away, but he would call me almost on a weekly basis. And he'd say, Raul, I don't know why I'm calling you, but I need to call you. Do you have a word for me?
Wow.
Do you have? So I think you need to hang on. Let the Lord renew the love you had for that job, because he wants to use you powerfully. Sometimes it's the influence from the outside, pastors, leaders, people in the church, that see the potential in you for, you know, other things, and they want you to leave that. Please don't. Just like the pastor, Brother Helms, told my sister here, don't leave that job. Stay there. Please. You're a full-souled lawyer. We need you right where you are.
Amen.
Let's give a hand to the panel, and Jim, come on up. Thank you, guys. Jim's going to finish us up with what our next steps and how to connect with us. Thank you, Jim.
Yeah, hi, I'm Jim Walls. I have the same job that Mick has. I'm at Vanguard University. It's an Assemblies of God University. We're a lot of Foursquare people there trying to get the AG guys saved. We're working on that. No, it's a great school. We have some next steps. We do have a website. It's foursquarebam.com. Foursquarebam.com. You can go on there and you can register, get involved in the conversation. Again, this has been a two-year process trying to get our whole movement, our whole family, to start understanding business's mission and some of the other factors involved with that. So please go on and register. We have two major conversations coming up, and it'll be a phone conference, June 30th and September 15th. And so if you'd like to participate, even if you're just going to listen in to hear more of this and get a better sense of what the Lord may be speaking to your hearts, please register and join us, because we need more of you. We need more input. I'd like to invite Jonathan, would you come up and pray for us, close our meeting?
Thank you. And I just wanted to acknowledge, thank you guys for staying. I want to acknowledge Tim Gale. Tim, are you still here? Tim Gale. Yeah, there's Tim. Thank you for being part of the team. You're doing an amazing job helping the foundation and work together. Cheryl Vincent is working with a lot of missionaries. She might have stepped out. Being a great blessing. I want to acknowledge Matt Gladnick. Are you here, Matt? Or did he leave, Tim? Did he leave? Anyhow, a great church in Culver City who's doing, we featured him in a brochure. The brochure you can pick up here at convention. They're doing a store at the church, a retail, also thrift store that's having a great impact, another great model. I wanted to mention to you guys to be praying, ask for your prayer. There are some situations emerging, and again, this is where BAM gets really interesting, in interfacing with Cuba. As you guys know, Cuba is opening up. Especially where we live in Miami, the whole city is like posturing to take over Cuba. Please be praying. Some fascinating opportunities there for us to get in and to use BAM. Some great invitations on that. And I wanted to just mention, and lastly, be praying also, because this is a great, for you, those of you who want to engage the next generation. We didn't really emphasize this adequately in the workshop, but this is an area that the next generation desires to engage. Young people want to talk about business. They want to talk about making a difference. They want to find out how they can be entrepreneurial, how they can use their profession. So just be aware of that. And mention, I wasn't supposed to do this, was I, Jim? Sorry. I was supposed to just get up and pray. Sorry, guys. We're almost done. I did want to mention that last week, the Global Council, as you heard this morning and yesterday, we have a Global Council of Foursquare Churches. Those are our principal leaders from all around the world. There were extensive meetings last week, and in those meetings, they emphasized or underlined how BAM will be strategic in two arenas in our global family. BAM will be strategic. We want to use it more to get into, to penetrate global cities. So when you think, and we talk cities, when we talk London, when we talk Tokyo, when we talk Beijing, BAM is going to be an integral part of how we think through how to enter those cities from a global perspective, and Muslim and creative access countries. We have the Global Council say, please, we need more BAM discussions along those lines. And I'm seeing Juan David back there, who's also put in all kinds of hours to make everything happen today. Thank you, Juan David. Thank you, guys. Let's pray. I did, Jim. I'm getting there. Father, thank you so much for the incredible opportunity that we have to be a part of this family. Thank you for FMI. Thank you for NCO. Thank you for the foundation that have converged around this theme and opened all kinds of doors. Lord, we ask that you would make us as a family, as a Foursquare family of churches, help us to steward this time, this season, in a wonderful way. Lord, that people would be touched, impacted cities would be transformed, individuals would come into your kingdom, your name would be exalted and glorified in thousands of places around the world, Lord, because of these kinds of discussions. Lord, we ask you, here we are, send us into the world you love, help us make a difference there, in Jesus' name, amen. Bless you guys. Thank you so much for being with us. Come by the booth. There's a great BAM booth. Please stop by, get brochures, materials, the dates of the conversations. Thank you.